Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
This morning we're talking about fellowship and our need for one another. And so before we get into that passage there in Acts, and we're going to be looking at a number of other passages in the New Testament, let's pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the journey that we are on, as through Jesus we've been invited into this wonderful, incredible, amazing journey of being part of your people, part of the kingdom of God. And in this journey, God, you have given us the gift of others to travel with. And today, as we think about the one another passages and how we, as the body of Christ, as the people of God here, get to live out the one another's in community, God, help us to understand how that deepens our walk with you and is a blessing for us and for others as we live in community together. God, we thank you for your word. We ask you to speak to us today through it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we want to start here in Acts chapter 2, where David had read for us earlier. And we're going to talk a little bit about what was fellowship like in the first century. When the church started, what did it look like? How were their relationships? What was this like for them? So let's go back to that Acts chapter 2 passage. We're just going to look at the last section of what he had read, beginning in verse 42. So Acts 2, 42. And we've got it there on the screen if you want to follow along as well. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord was added to their number those who were being saved. There are four things that we see that the church here in its infancy devoted itself to. The first thing that we see is teaching, and then we notice there was fellowship, and then there was this communion practice, this breaking of bread. And so in the breaking of bread, of having a meal together, they also celebrated communion. That is how they did it. Communion was part of a larger meal. And then lastly, prayer. And these are the four big cornerstones of what the first church was devoted to. And we're going to hone in on fellowship today. And so we ask the question, who is it that they were in fellowship with? Or maybe we might say the question is more like, what was necessary in order to be part of the fellowship in this? Well, that Greek word here in the New Testament for fellowship is the word koinonia. And the root of this word koina means common, having something in common. So if you have something in common with someone, then you have koinonia with them. You have fellowship with them. And so the key commonality for the early church in it was not their ethnicity, although it started out with them all being Jews, but it quickly expanded from that. The thing that gave them a unique fellowship, a unique koinonia, the thing that was common, the koina of the group, was their newfound faith in Jesus Christ as the risen Messiah. And that is what they were gathered together about. There's a lot of things that we might have in common, right? We may have our ethnicity or our nationality, or we might have political views in common. We might root all for the Oregon State Beavers, as we should. You know, we might enjoy prunes, whatever it is. Now, there is counseling for this if you root for the Ducks. I can help you with that problem. But we still have fellowship in Christ, even if you do. And maybe you don't like prunes, but that's okay if you still love Jesus, right? Any differences are subject as well to the one thing that is in common that we have. And we should always be able to overcome those differences for the sake of the gospel and the thing that we have in common, that is, Jesus is the Son of God, our Savior, the one who rose again. That is fellowship. That is koinonia. Okay? Now, what did their fellowship look like? So there were things that they were devoted to. Fellowship was one of them. How is it described in this passage here in Acts chapter 2? Six things that we notice in this, okay? Six things that we notice before we jump into the one another passages, all right? The first is that it was consistent. For them, that was a day-to-day, a day-by-day thing that they were gathering together on a daily basis. Now, we may or may not do it on a daily basis, but a regular basis helps us establish good fellowship. There was unity with it. They had one mind, right? And it is Christ that gives us that unity when we keep him at the center. It was God-focused. Where were they gathering? They were gathering in the temple. They were gathering for worship. Right? It wasn't that they were gathering in order to go do business dealings or to go, you know, do, I don't know, whatever it might be that they would do. They were gathering for worship. It was God-centered. There was a sharing of resources. They had meals together, which is a very significant thing in that culture. And they would share with those in need. Number five, there was joy. It talks about that there was joy within the group. They had great joy for being together. And then it says that they received it with sincere hearts. There was an authenticity, a realness to it, where they didn't have to pretend to be anything they were not, because the grace of God allowed them to be themselves in that gathering, in that togetherness. And so they took it with gladness and sincere hearts. That is the fellowship that we see from the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. Now, there is a lot of instruction in the New Testament that we can lump under what I like to call the one another passages. And we're going to look at a sampling of them, because there is so many in there that we can't, for sake of time, get through all of the one another passages. But we're going to look at some key ones today that are going to help us understand what does fellowship look like for us in the 21st century, in the 21st century, okay? So the first one that we see, as we, this is the extent of my creativity, by the way, in the notes, this whole like acrostic here with fellowship, all right? I'm very impressed with it. I don't expect you to be, but that's the extent of my creativity, just so you know. So first, we see the command to forgive one another, to forgive one another. We see this in Ephesians 4:32. It says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." That we are to forgive each other. Forgiveness is something that has to be practiced in relationships. And we see in there the command is to do it just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So the forgiveness that we can practice with one another is patterned after the forgiveness that God has towards us. And so we are able to forgive because we are forgiven, And we should forgive because we are forgiven. And that forgiveness should be in the same way, which means it is a total, absolute forgiveness. And we should not hold the other person responsible anymore or guilty anymore for that wrong if we have forgiven them. Because that is what God does with us, is he no longer holds that on our account or against us. Now, forgiveness is a necessary part of our relationships. If we are going to be in community with other people, guess what's going to happen? There is going to be conflict. There are going to be times where we get hurt. There are going to be times where we hurt others. There are going to be things that get said that offend us. There are going to be challenges and difficulties that we face. It is inevitable. If you are married, you know this absolutely to be true. There is conflict when you are in relationship with others. And it takes forgiveness to make those relationships work. And if we can't do that, we're going to struggle in that. So we begin with forgive one another. Second one is that we need to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." There should be an intentionality to our encouraging and building up of others, of noticing them, appreciating them, realizing what God is doing in them, what they've contributed. You know, that like the guys that were here till 8 o'clock last night getting the siding done on the building at the church work day. That's fantastic. So appreciate their work in that. We have to notice those things and see them and go out of our way to encourage, to build others up. It notices and acknowledges the grace of God at work in their life. That you are seeing that God is up to something in their life. 1 Corinthians 14:4 tells us that the purpose of spiritual gifts is to build one another up. That in our serving one another and our caring for one another through our spiritual gifts, it also builds one another up. Third one, that we are to love one another. We are to love one another. John says a lot about this in his letters. 1 John 3, verse 11 says, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So just like forgiveness, our love for one another is based off of God's love for us. So because we are loved by God, we then can love others. That out of that reservoir of love that God has for us, we can pour that out into others. 1 John 4:11 also says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So love is something that has to be shown, right? There's an action to it, right? Those of you who are into the Christian music scene, DC Talk, I'm going to date myself a little bit here, had a song, "Love is a Verb," right? Love is a verb, all the way back to their R&B days, DC Talk. Love is a verb. It moves us to action. It requires that we know others and are known by others so that we can truly love them and be loved by them. Now, that isn't necessarily easy because it takes environments of trust to be able to truly know others and allow yourself to be known by them. But if we don't do that, if we don't have relationships based on trust, where we are building those spaces and those environments where we can allow others to know who we are, where we can get to know them, who they are, and then actually be able to love one another in that way, then what we are saying is, I love the version of you that you show me, but not who you really are. Because we're not showing them who we really are. Because we're not entirely certain if they're going to love the real me, if they actually knew the real me. But God loves the real you because God knows the real you. Right? And so if God loves the real you, then I can love the real you and you can love the real me. If we can have enough trust to actually have an openness and allow the real us to be seen in those environments of trust, right? Now, I get it. There's a risk involved in that. That can be scary, right? Somebody else has rejected the real you before. Can you allow that person in that group, in that environment, to know the real you, right? But that's what we're invited into in fellowship, right? To not take, I'll put it this way, to take the proverbial, not literal, proverbial mask off, right? And not hide behind some version of us that we want people to see. Fourth, that we are to live in peace with one another, to live in peace with one another. Jesus declared in the Beatitudes that the peacemakers will be blessed. And as we've said, forgiveness is going to be a necessary part of relationships and community. So what does that forgiveness allow us to do? To do this, to live in peace, to be at peace with one another, to not feel this uncomfortableness around each other because there's unresolved conflict, right? This is why James instructs us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger in James 1:19. Because when we don't do that, it is hard to be at peace with one another. Next one is to comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 tells us this in comforting one another. Let's get that up there. There we go. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the words Paul was referring to are the words, the teaching about Jesus' second coming, that Jesus is coming back in victory to establish his kingdom. He is coming, and that is a comfort to us, right? But it's not just a comfort in reading this. He says, comfort one another. So what we get to do is we get to take the word of God and go up to another person and say, remember what God's word says. Be comforted in that. Be reminded of the promises of God. That's comforting one another. I can find comfort in the scriptures on my own. Certainly I can do that. But that's not comforting one another. Comforting one another from the scriptures means in relationship that we're sharing the word of God with each other and reminding each other of the truth of God's word. I need you to remind me of God's word as much as you need me to do it for you. Your Sunday school teacher does it for you, but guess what? They need you to do it for them too. This is a mutuality in this, comforting one another. Comforting one another. We need to do it for, it's not just the leaders, it's not just the elders, it's not just the teachers that do it. We all get to do this. And here's how we get to do it. Here's how we are enabled to do it. Comforting one another, right? One of the terms for the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John is this, the Great Comforter, right? The Great Comforter. In Christ, through Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have the Great Comforter in you, which then means that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit working through you, that you have the ability to extend that same comfort to those around you, to those you are in relationship with. You don't lack anything that you need in order to be able to comfort other people. You've got the Holy Spirit and you've got the Word of God. That's all you need to be able to do it. You can do it. You absolutely can do it. Next one is to welcome or accept one another. Romans 15:7 says this, says, welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, this isn't just a command to say, have greeters at the door that welcome and greet people in, as important as that is. But a welcoming one another is to make others feel comfortable here, to feel safe here, to feel like they belong here, that they can be themselves here, right? Isn't that the essence of hospitality in that, right? And we'll talk a little bit more about that here in a couple more. But welcoming, this is exactly what Christ has done through the cross for us, right? That we are accepted into God's family because of Jesus. And so we want others to know that they can be in the family as well. Serve one another. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." We all have spiritual gifts. We all have the Holy Spirit in us working through the gifts that we have so that we can serve others. 1 Peter 4:10 talks about that we are to serve one another with our gifts, looking for those opportunities. Next one is to be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter 4:9 says this, "Be hospitable to one another without complaining." Paul includes it as a necessary requirement for an elder in the church. And Peter here says that we should all be doing it, right? Now, that hospitality looks different in different ways. Some of us are really gifted at putting a meal together and having people over for a wonderful meal. Some of us are hospitable in the way that we make people feel comfortable here in the gathering at church. Hospitality can look different in different ways. Two more. We've got instruct one another. Instruct one another. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." So the basis of the instruction is Scripture, right? In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. The words of Christ must dwell within us. And there's an aspect of worship here as well, that we are instructed as we worship. We learn about God in our worship times together. And last but certainly not least is to pray for one another. To pray for one another. James 5:16 says this. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect." Now, obviously, James here is speaking about praying over someone for healing in this, but the command to pray for one another shines through this passage. We are to be praying for one another. Now, I can pray for anybody, right? You can pray for anybody. But I don't know about you, and maybe this is a weakness of mine, but I do a much better job remembering to pray for somebody. I am more passionate in my prayer for them, more fervent in it when I am in relationship with them. When I am in relationship with them. When I know that other person. And it's a deeper thing in it. So the more we are in relationship with it, the easier it is to live this command out of praying for one another. So as we think about these one another's and this fellowship that we are to have, there are things that in our culture that work against us in this, right? Our Western culture, our American culture, doesn't necessarily value community in the way that we see it in Scripture. Our culture does not value relationship in the same way that the Bible does. But we see clearly that it is something that we are to be doing, that we are to be in relationship with each other, for how else can we do the one another passages without relationship, right? So it takes work to develop meaningful relationships, and we have to be willing to put in the effort in that. to strive for a genuine, authentic relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ while looking for others that we can invite into these gospel-centered relationships as well, right? It's hard to do these things if what we have is an hour a week on Sunday morning. It's just hard, right? So this is where we come to the need for small groups in our church. About a year ago, our leadership commissioned a team of people, we call them a church health team, to do some research, to do some study on what are the things that we can be doing better as a church to be a healthier gathering of people that bring God glory and share the gospel with others. And so this team did a lot of research. They came up with some surveys, and they worked alongside our regional minister, Chris Gorman, and identified four areas for us to work on and to dig into, and areas where we can grow to be healthier. And one of those is this, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you. All right? Here it is. Says, strengthen the small gatherings of people throughout church in order to build deeper gospel relationships for the purpose of spiritual growth in the word and prayer, encouragement, care, and mission, reaching out to those who need Jesus in the community. And so as we got that feedback and we began to digest that as leadership, we said, okay, how do we do this? We need to grow our small groups. We need to invite people to invest in relationships, to connect in small groups. And so we began praying and talking to others, and we've had some people step forward and say, I'd be willing to lead a small group. I'd be willing to step out and do that and have people in my home, and let's give this a shot. Let's work at it. Let's see what God could do in our midst if we trust Him for this. And so we're launching that this month. Next week, as Vince said, we begin the teaching series, and then following next Sunday morning, small groups will be meeting, beginning that very night. There's a Sunday night group and meeting. And in those small groups, they'll be discussing what we talked about on Sunday morning. And they're going to go for 5 weeks. So what we want to do is we want to invite you into a small group for a 5-week commitment. To be part of a group of people that are seeking God together and seeking to grow together in that. There is information in the bulletins, and there is a table in the foyer, and Lynn Oler, our small group director, will be back there, and Lynn can help you connect with one of those groups if you want to sign up today, and you can get your study book for that today. You could also sign up online for one of those. But I encourage you, stop by, talk to Lynn, see when they are. There's Sunday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Saturday night, and a Sunday morning one. So hopefully there's something that works in your schedule. And if you can't find anything that works in your schedule, then we need to talk about your schedule, because you're probably overbooked, okay? All right? But we would love for you to join us in this adventure of small groups for us here at Salt Creek. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be your people gathered together today, God, to seek your will for this church. God, I thank you for the church health team that worked diligently to seek out what are the ways that we can grow. How can we be a healthy, gospel-centered community for your glory and for the sake of our community and our world? And so, God, as we venture out this month into this small group campaign, God, I ask your blessing on each one of the small group leaders as they prepare. I ask that you would move in the hearts of each person, that that they would take your lead, God, for how you are inviting them into this process, into one of these groups, God. Lord, would you lead and guide and direct our steps, each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.